We'll open the scriptures now to Psalm 78, verses 9 through 20. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made waters flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. Can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? Let us pray. O Lord, who gives us food and drink, we desperately need the nourishment of your word. So feed us now, strengthen us, deepen our gratitude, and renew our praise for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We pray this now in his name. Amen. The empty table, that's become a symbol in many ways of the coronavirus pandemic and the struggles that have come from it, especially for restaurant owners. We've seen dining establishments try to adjust in all kinds of ways to COVID-19 and its realities. Some have shifted their services more to takeout or delivery. Others have removed some of their tables or maybe spaced their tables further apart in their restaurants. Some of them have put up plexiglass shields around the edges of their tables. Some have focused more on outdoor dining. They've moved their tables outside under tents or canopies. And in some cases, I've even seen folks dining out on the sidewalk in plastic bubbles of some sort or another. So during a pandemic, all sorts of options are on the table, so to speak. Can God spread a table in the desert? Can God spread a table in the desert? That's the question posed in today's scripture passage. It's not really a polite inquiry about the possibility of outdoor dining. It's actually a complaint, an expression of ingratitude from the very people whom God has rescued from bondage in Egypt. Now, we shouldn't minimize the hardships and struggles that they've been through in their journey as God's people in the wilderness, but we also shouldn't minimize their disobedience or our own, especially our lack of faith that we often display, or our own failure to trust in God and to remember what the Lord has done for us. That's why this particular psalm spends a lot of time recalling and reciting what the Lord has done in Israel's history with him. The events of the past, they're retrieved and recalled and recited as a lesson for the present generation. The aim, we're told, is that the hearers would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So the ultimate aim is obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. And that obedient faithfulness is bound up with remembering. And where there's remembering, there's gratitude. Can God spread a table in the desert? This is the kind of wilderness grumbling that can get in the way of gratitude. The Lord didn't bring his people out of Egypt so that they could just organize themselves into a liturgy of complaint. He brought them out of Egypt so that they could be his people, to offer him praise. praise and thanks, to be a living embodiment of His power to redeem and to make things new. So it's true that, yes, the people's suffering was real, but so was God's goodness. He had guided them, provided for them. When they were thirsty, we're told He gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like the rivers. But they continued to sin against Him. They willfully, we're told, put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. So yes, there was God's goodness all along the way. But in many cases along the way, in many steps along the way, God's goodness was met with ingratitude. They failed to remember. They failed to trust in the Lord the way that they should. There's a reporter who once told about how there was a South African man who was surprised by 9 men robbing his home. And 8 of the robbers ran away, but the homeowner managed to catch one of them and push him into the swimming pool. As it turns out, he couldn't swim, so the homeowner realized he needed to jump in, rescued him, got him out, and as soon as he got him out, the wet thief called for the other 8 to return and pulled a knife on the homeowner. The homeowner said, "We were still standing near the pool, and when I saw the knife, I just threw him back in." "But he was gasping for air and drowning, so I rescued him again. I thought he had a cheek trying to stab me after I had just saved his life." Even after God has rescued us from the power of sin and death, there's still ways that we turn on our Savior. Sometimes by failing to remember, sometimes by lacking faith or not giving thanks. We're still prone to turn on the God who has dealt with us so mercifully and lovingly. And this rebellion against God, it can take all kinds of forms, but one of the most basic ones in which so many of the others are grounded is the failure to give thanks. That's one of the reasons why we as God's people gather in worship to ourselves, remember and recall and recite what the Lord has done for us through Jesus Christ so that we don't forget. We do that individually. We do it together like we're doing today so that we can cultivate greater reliance on God. And as we cultivate this greater reliance on God, we strengthen our defenses against temptation and against sin, especially against the sin of ingratitude. I came across an editorial in a Christian magazine. The writer was reminding the readers that there's more to give thanks for than we often remember or think. He said, "Thanksgiving is marred by incessant grumbling over problems in national and international life. The murmuring among Americans is reminiscent of that of the children of Israel in the wilderness. We rightly sorrow over world hunger and oppression, but we need to thank God for our increasing ability to meet these problems. Millions of Americans," he said, "are dejected over the election results, but is there not more than small consolation in the very fact that there was an election? We deplore urban unrest and campus turmoil, but should we not be grateful that these movements have uncovered some of our deepest problems and laid bare the extent of man's alienation from man and from God?" Now, though much of that sounds like it could have been written very recently, it was actually written in 1968. In the midst of all sorts of international and domestic struggles and turmoil. But how familiar it sounds and how much it still resonates with our current experience too. The one thing that they were missing back in 1968 was a pandemic, which we've got now too, to go along with other things. That same editorial that I was citing went on to quote John Henry Jowett, who said, "Gratitude is a vaccine. an antitoxin and an antiseptic. And then the writer commented, when what God prescribes, this gratitude, in other words, is good therapy for man, and there is no danger of overdosage. Instead of implicitly blaming God for adversity by thinking, thanks a lot, God, those who truly hold to the sovereignty of God are challenged to rest assured that He knows better than we what is good for us, and to be thankful. Now, thankfulness in the midst of peace and prosperity is one thing. Thankfulness in the midst of struggle and suffering is another thing. In one respect, that's true. But we also have to be mindful that according to the Scriptures, that's what we as God's people in Christ are called to. I'm mindful of what Paul says when he exhorts the Thessalonian Christians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The emphasis here is on constancy, constancy of joy, constancy of prayer, constancy of gratitude. Gratitude, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean giving thanks by dismissing or ignoring circumstances. That's not really what we're called to do. We face the circumstances squarely and honestly, and that's important for us to do. We face the reality that new COVID-19 cases are upwards of 150,000 or more per day now. We face the reality that more than 250,000 Americans have died, and millions throughout the world too. So we face that reality. We face the reality of strained hospitals, exhausted healthcare workers. We face that kind of reality. We face the reality of a struggling economy, or millions who are still unemployed, or folks who lack the basic essentials of daily life. We face that reality too. We face the reality of ongoing divisions about race and class. We face the ongoing reality of children who struggle emotionally or psychologically or in other ways with the experience of learning from home. We face that reality. We face the reality of other problems and pain that are right there in your own home, maybe, or your own heart in some way or another that you voice or that you hold quietly within your own heart. So it's important for us to deal honestly with the circumstances and to face the circumstances. We don't give thanks by ignoring or dismissing reality or the circumstances around us. We deal honestly with them. But we also declare that while we deal honestly with the circumstances, our thankfulness isn't governed by the circumstances. And that's an important difference. We face the circumstances honestly, but our thankfulness isn't controlled by the circumstances. Rather, our gratitude is governed by an even deeper reality, the reality of God's mercy, God's sovereign love and way, what He's done for us through Jesus Christ to launch a new creation, a redeemed world in Christ, and His promise to complete it when Christ comes again. When we think of it on that basis, we give perpetual thanks in all kinds of circumstances, no matter what they are, and we see signs of God's goodness in the midst of present hardships. We give thanks still. We give thanks for God's strength and comfort for the grieving and those who are still sick. We give thanks for progress toward a vaccine. We give thanks for technological tools that have enabled us to work from home or to learn from home. We give thanks for local groups that are working to help provide food or other needs among families or to provide for their utilities. We give thanks for a democratic system where we have a voice and a vote in the condition and the governance of our nation. We give thanks for those who work for reform in our society. I like the way that one person, Fleming Rutledge, has put it when she says, the life of thankfulness has to grow deeper. The life of thankfulness is lived in view of the hard things of existence. As the life of thanksgiving deepens, we discover that the more mature prayers of thanksgiving are not those offered for the obvious blessings, but those spoken in gratitude for obstacles overcome, for insights gained, for lessons learned, for increased humility, for help received in time of need, for strength to persevere, for opportunities to serve others. This deeper kind of thanksgiving that sees not only the blessings that are obvious to us, for which we should be grateful, but the kind of deeper blessings that we have to think about and reflect on and give praise and gratitude to God for too. To do that kind of thing and to grow deeper in that kind of gratitude, it helps to have a community of believers around us and with us. And that's why we also need to give thanks for the life of the church, the community of God's people that we've got around us right here this morning, where we can learn how to grow deeper into gratitude in all kinds of circumstances. This community where gratitude is sort of built into the way that we do things in the church, and built into the fact that we gather Sunday after Sunday, week after week, to stay in the rhythm of thankfulness and gratitude and praise, and to learn how to be even more grateful through singing and praying and giving and preaching and serving. One of the songs that we sang in our service today, the very first one, was written by a German pastor named Martin Rinkert, who served in the town of Eilenburg during the 30 Years' War of 1618 to 1648. That particular town became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area as folks came there suffering from epidemic and famine and other great needs. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the Black Plague, there were four ministers in that town of Eilenburg, and Rinkert was one of them. One of them fled, and it wasn't long till two others died, and Rinkert did the services for those two. As the only pastor remaining, Rinkert conducted funeral services for sometimes 40 to 50 people a day, and 4,480 within 1 year. And in 1637, May of that year, his own wife died. By the end of the year, the refugees who were coming there and died had to be buried in trenches without providing services of worship for them. And yet, Martin Rinkert is often best known for writing that hymn that we sang earlier, a hymn that in the midst of war and such immense suffering, it triumphantly proclaims, "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom the world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? In our text itself, it's meant as a complaint. But the way that it's answered can actually become the basis for thanks and gratitude. The fact is that God can, yes, spread a table in the wilderness. Even a wilderness like the one that we're journeying through right now individually, and journeying through together as a congregation, journeying through together as a nation, journeying through together as a world. God can spread a table in the wilderness, because even in those desert experiences of life that you and I face, God's mercy remains. His faithfulness abides, and His goodness shows up really in our lives in a multitude of different kinds of ways. So I would say that this coming Thursday, whatever table you end up at, and however many folks are there, even if the gathering is small, may you be great in gratitude. Let's pray. our God who is daily good to us in so many ways. Thank you for your mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. Look upon us, we pray, with patience and forgiveness for those times when we don't remember or don't stop to think or lack trust in you. Those ways that we rebel against you, especially through ingratitude, even though you've been so faithful and loving toward us in Jesus Christ. We pray that as we approach this Thanksgiving Day, that we will grow deeper in gratitude, and that you will enable us by your power and your Spirit to give thanks in all circumstances. Not only to give thanks with our lips, but to express our gratitude through our lives as we persevere in faith through this time. Keep our eyes open to your daily gifts and blessings and graces with us and among us. We just pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to worship.